Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be continuing our series on fear of man, week two. So today we're going to be talking about what is the fear of God. So before we get started, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that as we delve into this topic, Lord, that you would teach us, be with us, guide us, and help us. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so last week we talked about several things as it related to the fear of man. We talked about how it's a real struggle. It permeates all areas of our lives and our cultures. We talked about who fears man and what did we say? Who fears man?
Who fears man? Everyone
fears
man. All of us, yeah. And we discussed why we fear man, how Scripture speaks about the fear of man. And we basically said, to put it in its simplest form, not that I'm trying to minimize this in any way, but it's in its simplest form, we said we fear man because we do not fear God. Or rather, we do not fear God enough.
Enough.
Right. So, any questions about that or anything before we go on? About that? Well, I don't think anybody was here last week except Camille. So.
That makes sense.
So as we continue the study on overcoming the fear of man, we're going to look at and study the fear of God today. So I'll ask you, what exactly is the fear of God?
I mean,
it's a fearful thing to follow in the hands of God.
It is.
God.
Look at that. Yes, absolutely. After all, it is one of the least expected commands in the Scripture for many of us, to fear God. You fear the one who loves you. You fear the one who is the very definition of good. And we're going to look at Scripture to define the fear of God. We're going to ask why we should fear him and why we don't, what it looks like to fear him. And lastly, how we can begin to walk in the fear of God. So, first, what does it mean to fear God? If we think about it, the fear of God is very counterintuitive for us. We know, or we can easily understand, why some people need to fear him. For example, as Tammy mentioned, Hebrews 10:31. Says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Sorry.
Good timing there.
Sorry, baby. Not good karma.
But what about as Christians? We see all throughout the Bible, God's people, his own children, are called on, even commanded to fear him. But what does that mean?
It means to stand in awe of him.
Right. What does it mean to fear the God who loves us, who loved us enough to send his own son to die for us? And Camille said to stand in awe of him, okay? Sure.
Also,
so let's put up a little perimeter here, fence in, sort of roadblock, if you would, per se, so we don't go down as an easy escape hatch for this dilemma. We often hear people say things like, God is love. Then we hear that perfect love casts out fear. So given those parameters, we would be tempted to simply redefine fear in fear God passages to something more like reverence. Kind of like how you would give reverence to an old war hero, right? But there are a few problems when we do that. First, it's true that some passages might lend themselves to that kind of reading. However, there are many that won't. For example, in Romans 11, Paul warns the Gentiles against presuming their inclusion in God's family tree. He says in verse 20b and 21, he says this, "So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that is the Jews who did not believe, neither will he spare you." That sounds more like than just reverence, right? And second, I think that if we solve the fear of God problem too quickly and easily, then we're going to miss out on the terror of God, that is his power, We'll miss out on the wrath of God, that is his justice and mercy. And we're going to miss out on the awe-inducing holiness of God, and that is his majesty. So the truth is that God is to be feared, and there's good reason the Bible uses fear instead of just reverence or awe. Sometimes they're synonyms, and sometimes they're not. So then, given that, what does it mean to fear God?
No, I think if you fear God, then you're going to be obedient.
Okay, sure. Absolutely. I'll start with that. Let's see what scripture holds together the fear of God and the love of God. We'll look at Philippians 2, 12 through 13.
I have that.
Good. Go ahead and read that.
Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Amen. That's right. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, do you see what's going on here? God is at work in us. That's a wonderful thing, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He is changing our desires. He's making us holy. He's making us into the image of his Son. And yet, in no way does that conflict with fear and trembling. There is a holy fear that should well up inside of us when we realize that Almighty God has chosen our lives as the canvas for his glory. We should tremble as we realize that he is in control here, not us. This is about his agenda, not his good pleasure, not ours. Even though it's for our own good. So the first concept to help us understand the fear of God is we fear because he is at work for us, because we are no longer in the driver's seat. Right? The second concept comes from Nehemiah 1:11. The first part of the verse, we see this. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Did you catch that? Who delight to fear your name. And we see this in other places in Scripture also. Fearing God is delightful. So not only is fear of God not in conflict with God being for us as his children, but it also not in conflict with our joy either. So let us touch on three other passages that explain the fear of God, and then we're going to try to pull all this together. Someone read Proverbs 28:14.
I have it. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity.
Amen. And that's what we see very often in biblical poetry, is that one line helps interpret the next by repeating it or giving the opposite. So in this case, fears the Lord is the opposite of hardens his heart, which tells us that fear includes a component of submission.
Yeah.
The next verse, Psalm 31:19. Someone look at that.
How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of man on those who take refuge in you. So that's a reliance.
So you see that part is taking refuge in him. So part of the fear of God is taking refuge in him. And third, turn to Psalm 147:11. Look at that.
But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love.
Amen. So we see here something that is somewhat like the pairing in Psalm 31, but now we see that fearing God is not just making God our refuge, but also making him our hope. John Piper, in his book, The Pleasures of God, talks about this. He makes note of how strange it sounds that we should fear and hope in God all at the same time. Isn't it more natural that we would fear one being and so put our hope in another? Piper describes a mountain climber frantically seeking shelter as a deadly storm approaches. His pulse races. The adrenaline is flowing. He is terrified. Then he finds a hole in the cliff and soon realizes that he's going to be safe. Same storm, same terror, but now he has found hope and refuge. Here's how he explains it. We should let the experience of hope penetrate and transform the experience of fear. In other words, the kind of fear that we should have toward God is whatever is left of fear when we have sure hope in the midst of it. The fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. And in that place of refuge, we say, this is amazing. This is terrible. This is incredible power. Oh, the thrill of being here in the center of the awful power of God, yet protected by God himself. And so we get an idea of how we feel both hope and fear at the same time. Hope turns fear into a trembling and peaceful wonder. And fear takes everything trivial out of hope and makes it earnest and profound. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. So how does this all fit together? Fear of God is animated by the power and wrath of God. Power and wrath we see most clearly when God judges. Even though we know that for those who are in Christ, that judgment will fall on him instead of us. Fear of God involves humble submission. And knowing both the terror and the love of God, we know that the fear of God puts its hope in him and makes him its refuge. And so we can say for the Christian, the fear of God is a delight. You'll see a definition there on page one of your handout that tries to capture all of this, to try to sum it up in a one-sentence definition. We can say that the fear of God is reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. But truthfully, even that definition doesn't capture the feeling of the fear of God. The fear of God is better described than defined. I think we would probably be better off if we were to read the final chapters of Job or of Revelation and in turn and marvel that this God calls himself our Father. It is no real surprise then that the fear of God is commanded for everyone. Psalm 33:8 tells us, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Any questions on that?
Well, when you think of the Job analogy, you think of he can give everything and he can take it all away in one clean swoop and not. He is in control of that part of it. You know, when you see a typhoon or a hurricane or a tornado or whatever, you just realize how you think you control anything, but you don't control anything.
Because
in one clean swoop, it can all be gone.
The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah. But being able to reverence him even in those kind of situations is the challenge.
Yeah. So then our next point is, why should we fear God? That's what it means to fear God. Something we all should do. But that leads into an important question, which is point two again. Why? Why should we fear God? And as you see, the answer there comes in three categories. So the first category is that we, as image bearers of the one true God, were designed to fear God. That's how God made us. Look at Genesis 1:26-27. Someone read that.
Now there was a famine in the land besides the former.
No, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27.
I was reading Genesis 26.
You go ahead. Okay. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Amen. So that passage does not explicitly say fear of God, but that idea is all over it. Do you see the reverent submission there? We were designed to serve the one true God.
Yeah.
Not just in our actions, but in our very being. We were designed in who we are and what we do to show off how amazing God is. Right? Our whole lives as God's image bearers are to be that response. God designed us to live with no shame towards one another, no fear of being exposed or rejected by others. We see in verse 31 of chapter 1, just a few verses below what we just read, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So that's the first category. The second category is he is intrinsically worthy of our fear, worthy of our obedience and worship.
Because he's our creator.
Yeah, running over everything. And we see this throughout the scriptures. God alone is worthy. It is God alone that can bear the weight of our soul's need to worship. I was just going to take a couple minutes to consider his worthiness. Psalm 2, 10 through 11. So I'm going to read Psalm 2, 10 through 11. We see the psalmist warns us, warns the rulers of the earth. So, go ahead.
Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Yeah, we see it's at the heart of what it means to serve the Lord. Look at Psalm 89, 6 through 7. Someone have that?
I have it.
Okay.
Psalm 89 what?
6 and 7.
For who in the sky above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the Holy One, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him.
Amen. Basically, he's more awesome, more impressive, more formidable than anything or anyone that's around him. Yeah. Psalm 90, verse 11.
Psalm what?
90, verse 11.
He considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you.
Which is basically saying that his wrath is equal to the fear that he deserves. We fear God because he is awesome. We fear him especially because he is awesome in his wrath and terror. Moses, who wrote that verse in Psalm 90, certainly saw God's wrath directed at the Egyptians, directed at the rebellious people of Israel. He never saw God's wrath directed at him, only his chastising and discipline. But seeing God's anger close up was life-changing. And no doubt Moses understood that except for the mercy of God, he deserved to be the object of God's wrath. So this now might lead us to another question. If we have been saved from God's wrath, why then should we fear God's wrath? Well, Hebrews addresses that several times. One good example is at the end of Hebrews 12, verses 28 to 29. Someone read Hebrews 12, 28 and 29.
Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire.
Amen. So we're grateful for the grace of God that has made us sons and daughters of the King instead of being judged by the King. But that should not short circuit the right orientation of our lives and affections around the one who is judge of all the earth. He is a consuming fire. He is worthy of our fear. And that both spurs us to worship and protects us from wandering. Again, God is worthy of our fear, even when he has promised us mercy. The truth is that we find all of Scripture is proclaiming the worthiness of our God to be feared and worshipped. The third category is that we fear God because it's good for us to fear God. We see that Scripture affirms this over and over again. We should fear God because it's for our own good to do so. Just to touch on some of the long list of Scripture references that you see in your handout, all page 2 is just the Scripture references there, just some of the verses, and that's only some of the verses on that. We just want to touch on a couple or so. Psalm 111, verse 10, Proverbs 1:7 basically tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 115:11 tells us that He is a help and shield to those who fear Him. Psalm 115:13 says that He will bless those who fear Him. And the last one I want to touch on this is Psalm 118:4, which says, "Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever." To which I say, amen and amen. His love does indeed endure forever. And as I stated, your handout has many, many more verses that highlight some of the innumerable blessings found in fearing God. So as you spend time with the Lord this week, I would like to encourage you to meditate on a few of these verses. As we read these verses in Psalms and Proverbs, did you notice what great insight, understanding that they give us regarding the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is intimately tied to our own happiness and holiness. The truth is that we should never divorce holiness from happiness. Psalms and Proverbs actually forecast a theological reality as they portray the kingship of God over the world and the destiny of the world to be judged in its present attempt to throw God off as its ruler. Psalms and Proverbs, known as wisdom literature, instruct us that the good and rational life is living in the right fear of the Lord. Any questions before we go on? Okay. So we've just discussed that we have every reason in the world to fear God. But of course, so often we don't. And why is that?
Because you can't see God.
Because you can't see God. Him. Okay. Yeah.
The person who can make fun of you or whatever, you're afraid of.
I was thinking that earlier too, Camille, that we fear man, because man's right here. We can see them.
Yeah, good point.
Not that make it right, but that's just kind of how we are.
Yeah. I mean, that's true. It's not visible, right? So. That's our next point, the fear of God lost. And so what happens when we don't fear God? When we lose the fear of God? Well, like me, you're probably wondering why we would ever stop fearing God. That's a good question. But if you ever find yourself having that feeling, then I think it would be a good time to ask yourself why. Why don't we fear God as we ought to? If we were created to fear Him, what exactly is stopping us from doing so? In short, we don't fear God because of our choice as a human race to sin. We don't fear God because we sin.
Yeah.
We choose to sin.
We choose to sin.
Yeah. Okay. Paul says in Romans 1:23, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Mm-hmm. We made the worst exchange imaginable. Choosing to reject the worship and fear of God, to worship and fear His creation instead. Now, our lives aren't oriented around Him. They're oriented around things He's made. When we do that, our lives become oriented around the created rather than the Creator. Observe the irony of that for just a moment. Who should most fear a God of wrath? Sinners like us.
Yeah.
So then why is it that we don't fear God? Well, it's because of our sin. That's why.
Fucked
see how
pride.
Amazingly destructive sin is?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So now, what happened when we made that terrible exchange? We see this in Genesis 3. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, they went into hiding. Why? They were afraid. They were ashamed in God's presence. At the end of the creation account in Genesis 2, we were told that Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, they had nothing to hide, right? But now they and we have plenty to hide, and so they and we are afraid of being exposed. Not only that, but they are now alienated from each other. Adam blames his wife for his sin. Part of God's curse on them is division in their marriage. Fear of rejection. This rejection is so deep that it will lead to legitimate fear of physical harm. Instead of giving life, the image bearers will turn on each other, as we see the first act of murder when Cain kills his brother Abel. We need to see the fall for the cataclysmic event in Scripture that it is. It changed everything. The creatures are now naked and exposed. They are living but spiritually dead. They are human and yet have damaged a key piece of what it means to be human. Fear of man comes because of sin. And this is a crucial point that we shouldn't miss. So often we treat the symptoms of fear of man as if they are the main problem. As if the main problem is the people we fear or the unmet needs that derives our insecurity. But we cannot get our hands around this problem until we understand that at its root is our sin. We chose to reject the fear of God, which means that we have now inherited the fear of man. The problem is inside of us, not outside of us. And yet, as we see there in point four of your handout, as tragic as this is, we know that there is a Savior. The problem is inside of us, and the solution is outside in Christ. Jesus feared God perfectly. He did for us what we were created to do. Just as in Adam all sinned, so in Christ, for those who repent and believe, we are made righteous. That means that even though we were naked as sinners before God, in Christ we are clothed in righteousness. As someone once said, when we try to cover and protect ourselves through fearing others, it is as though we are holding up pebbles to hide behind. Meanwhile, there's a Mount Everest of covering offered to us by Christ. Friends, we need to meditate on the righteousness and redemption provided through Christ. We should rightly fear God because of how we have rejected Him and defamed Him. But in Christ, we can fear Him now as one who loves you. How amazing is that? Any questions, comments? Now that we've defined the fear of God, and we've asked why we should fear Him and why we don't, and as we start to wrap up today's class, we should look at what the fear of God looks like in action. And that's point five in your handout. We can see that the Scriptures has much to say and many examples of the fear of God in action. I'm not going to take time to read them all right now, but let's take a couple of minutes for a quick overview. So what does it look like to fear the Lord? Well, we can see that it looks like giving praise, listening to truth, being quiet and teachable, having an undivided heart, following His precepts, hoping in His word, understanding His statutes, standing in awe of His law, walking in His ways, being humble, hating evil, walking upright, etc., etc., and so forth. The fear of God, which the Bible speaks of, works itself out in the lives of people. Anyone think of any good examples of people in the Bible or even in history who feared God more than man? There's plenty of them.
Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach,
Meshach,
and Abednego,
and
probably Jeremiah.
Yeah, go all the way back to Genesis and Noah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Who, even though we don't have specific accounts of what men might have been saying to Noah, we can only imagine the degree to which Noah was fearing God over man, as he worked over the course of decades to construct a very large boat right there in his own front yard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and even Moses, who started out not so good, came around to that and was able to go back to Pharaoh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Abraham.
Without strong to stand.
Abraham with his son Isaac.
Yeah. And we see Daniel, as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. A lot of different examples of Daniel. Esther.
Yeah,
who,
Esther,
in the face of Haman's wicked plot to destroy God's people, approached King Xerxes, knowing that her actions could lead to her own death.
Yeah.
How about Ruth?
Yeah.
When she went to work in the field, she was risking physical and sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. How about Rahab? Worked to hide the Israelite spies and did not give in to the same fear that the rest of the people of Jericho had been controlled by. Also, she didn't fear the authorities within Jericho. She feared God. Mary, mother of Christ, Mary in Luke 1:46-55 praises the Lord as she recounts his goodness and speaks of her fear of the Lord and her joy in carrying the very Son of God in her womb. About the Apostle Paul, who follows the Lord faithfully from his conversion until his death at the hands of Nero, as he demonstrates what it means to fear the Lord as he proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yeah, all the apostles kind of had to do that.
The woman who went to the tomb, faced soldiers. Mm. Peter. God turns Peter from a man-pleasing, man-fearing individual into one who defies everything that would have previously defined him. He goes to the house of Cornelius. In 1 Peter, Peter says, the very one who once feared is now admonishing believers throughout the ages to not fear, but to trust the God that he has come to see as supremely faithful and trustworthy and worthy of being feared more than anything else. And of course, there's no better example than Jesus himself. We can also read Hebrews 11. The writer recounts the heroes of faith from Old Testament who feared God as demonstrated by their faith. There are so many others. But it doesn't just stop in Scripture. Church history is replete with people who have faithfully followed God to advance his kingdom. People like Polycarp and other martyrs in early church history as they bravely faced death and proclaimed the goodness and sweetness of Christ before those who would kill them. And we can look to Luther as an example. As he bravely stood before the ecclesiastical authorities of his day to proclaim the great truth of justification by faith and faith alone. How about Jim Elliot, who bravely went to the jungles of South America and gave his life, proclaiming the gospel to Native Indians and tribes far removed from civilization. There are many, many other brothers and sisters around the world, even today, that are being killed for their faith. The list goes on and on. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So now that we've looked at some examples, let's try to get a little bit more practical and say and ask, how do we begin to put on the fear of the Lord? How do we begin to put on the fear of the Lord? We can all understand that only a greater fear will displace a lesser fear. So our main concern here should not be about finding solutions to our fear of man, but instead, we should be seeking after a deeper fear of the Lord. This orientation is particularly important. So let's just say it the way that I have it in your handout. We are not merely attempting to find solutions to our fear of man, but are seeking after a deeper fear of the Lord. So if you leave this class feeling less controlled by what other people think, but you have no greater fear of God, then I would venture to say that you've missed the point. So the question then is, how do we put on the fear of the Lord every day?
I like your first one. Learn who God is.
Yeah, we need to learn about what the Bible teaches that God is. And do not shy away from those passages that describe His justice, His wrath, His power, His anger against sin. And sometimes as Christians, we can focus on trying to reconcile those passages with God's love, which is a good thing, but if that is all we do, we lose a powerful thrust of the Bible that helps us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Again, quoting Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. And so know who God is. The Bible reveals God as holy, majestic, sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, always. Merciful, kind, faithful, loving, jealous, just, and wrathful. A few books apart from Scripture which provide great starting points to knowing and understanding God better is Knowing God by J.I. Packer and The Pleasures of God by John Piper. Along those lines, observe God's goodness in the Bible and in your life. As you will recall from the beginning of our class today, fear of God for the Christian is not simply fear of the storm, but fear of the storm when you know you are safe. The more you are overwhelmed both by God's terror and by God's goodness, the more you will fear Him rightly. So don't run away from your own sin. Instead of minimizing our sin, becoming defensive, deciding to just forget and move on, we need to honestly confess our sin before God. Carefully consider the root of your sin in your heart, and then run to the cross for forgiveness. By better understanding your sin, you will better understand God's love for you, and you will grow in your fear of Him. Next, we see we need to meditate on the gospel. The battle each day begins when we wake up, and we must bring our hearts and minds under the reality of the gospel. God has graciously acted through Christ to restore sinners to Himself. The King has come. The King reigns. We no longer must be subjects of the ruler of the kingdom of this world. Through Christ, rather, we are subjects of the good and loving righteous King. So we need to meditate and believe the gospel and what it accomplishes. And we need to repent of pride. Cannot say this enough. Our pride goes deeper than any of us could imagine. It is rooted in the very fabric of who we are as rebels against God. Pride. It completely distorts reality as it tempts us to make much of ourselves and little of the sovereign God. Questions? So then, how have you grown in the fear of the Lord?
I find that being thankful helps too. Instead of thinking somehow I've gained something, I think it helps to be thankful that of the things that we have and the things that God's doing in our life and in our world. That helps in my mind. To keep the focus on that helps keep the focus on Him rather than things around us, being thankful that God is doing and working in.
Gratitude is always a good thing. Yeah, being thankful.
It helps redirect your thinking.
Yes. Anyone else?
But I think your first point there, learn who God is really the crux of the matter.
Mm-hmm. Who He is.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
And don't minimize your own sin. That's the other problem we have.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's all connected.
Amen. So then in conclusion, to fear God is to reverently submit to Him in such a way that leads to obedience and worship. It is to obey Him happily and joyfully. To fear God is the beginning of all wisdom. God alone can bear the weight of our deepest longings. He alone can receive the worship that we were created to give. Unless there's anything else, I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for your word this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that as we look at this topic and meditate on these things, Father, that you would just give us a deeper fear of you, that we would know you, that we would fear you and love you, Father, that we would come to know who you are through your scripture, that we would not minimize our sins, that we would meditate on you. Give us that desire, Father. Help us to be more like you.